Father, we ask you as we come together tonight in this moment to give us understanding beyond ourselves and the things that you want us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we are in the book of Acts. This has been the seedbed for a great number of roses that have turned into wild roses, or weeds. The point being that people make a lot of inferences from Acts that are not there. The problem today of religious intensity, of groups that have developed systems which at best have been implied from Acts, at worst have been revelational. You know, somebody has his system that he thinks God wants everybody to follow. Like, you know, in the ultimate, you have people like Joseph Smith. And this is so insane that human beings will assume that a man can just stand up and say, I'm God's new revelation, and follow him, especially given the idiocy of his work. So, for example, there is a verse in the Book of Mormon where he responds to the idea that people are saying, you know, why do you write another Bible? And he says, so you say, a Bible, a Bible. We have no need of a Bible. We already have a Bible. He spoke in that kind of terminology. And he says, why do you complain about having more of God's Word? That one verse makes me, on the one hand, want to punch him in the nose. On the other hand, wonder about the gullibility of people. How can one man stand up and say, I'm adding to the Bible? The height of audacity of human egotism. But that's a thread that runs through all of these specific groups. Egotism. Everybody wants to be special. They're going to prove to God that they're special. And that they can follow his path completely and perfectly. The tragedy, of course, is that they can't. They're afraid to admit it. They're afraid to admit, for example, if they're into the charismatic kind of thing, they're afraid to admit that they don't always have victory. They're afraid to admit it's a struggle. Young fellow was talking to me today about that. He always gets confronted with the Pentecostal types who everything is so victorious and glorious and uproarious. And he's wondering, well, maybe that's something I should have. But you see, they never admit the downside of things. It's like marijuana. People try to get others to take marijuana. Don't talk about the downside. And that's true with a lot of different things. But the book of Acts seems to imply, and anyone who reads it might come to this conclusion, it seems on the surface to imply that everybody, once they have the Holy Spirit, is going to do wondrously. They're going to be great people. They're going to run around telling the world about Jesus. They're going to have miracles and tongues and all the rest of it, you see. And that's just sort of a feeling one gets from Acts until you stop to realize that the common people were not even discussed very much. Paul and Peter and some of the disciples did things like this. But you never hear much about the common people except in the very first few chapters after the incident in Jerusalem. But it is assumed by a large number of people that the experience of Pentecost was a second experience after salvation. You see, that's what caused all the problems. We call it Christic theology, which means that once you're saved, that's sort of the stepping stone to the real thing, see? We're going to lead you into now the real McCoy, This other was just an open door at salvation. They call it mere justification. Now that you've become a Christian, now you're ready for the real thing. See? Of course, that's the cultic approach. But it's the desire to be something special. The point is that you get led into the real secrets. You know, just like any cultic group, they'll say things to you that make you think they're just like you. You know, just we believe the same things you believe. We believe in Christ. But after you're hooked, then they lead you into the real stuff. You're led into the secret society. Now, the same thing is true in the Pentecostal movement. Because they think, you know, once you've been saved, now we're going to lead you into the real thing, see, which is the tongues or whatever else I want to lay on you. On the part of the leaders of these movements, an almost megalomaniac desire to be great, they want the power, they want to do healings and all that sort of thing, without a real concern for the people. But the point is, they want to be special with Christ. And that's sort of a watchword of these highly cultic groups, where the big thing to them is that they get something special from Christ. The book of Acts may seem to indicate that, but the coming of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is in chapter 2, was not leading Christian people into deeper experiences. But it was the initial salvation as purchased by Christ. Up to the time of Christ, if you ask, were the disciples saved? The answer, of course, is yes. But on what basis? It was on the basis of the Jewish faith and not of Christianity. It was that they identified with God and they were keepers of the law and so forth. And I would say they would be saved because otherwise they wouldn't have been interested in Christ. But the process of salvation as we know it, the coming of the Spirit into the life, occurred at Pentecost, and that was not a second blessing kind of thing, but a first experience of true salvation as Christ saw it. All right, now you have the phenomenon of tongues, but in the nature of the case, here are some men that are asking the people to take their word for it, that the whole of the religious scene was changed, that they no longer had to keep the law as such, but that salvation came through Christ. Now, that was a pretty big order for these people to take that, to believe it. So how are they going to believe that? Because they didn't have a Bible to hand them, you see. Well, the only way that the people could be made to understand that they were coming from God was through the miracles. And so in the end of Mark and other places it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, because it was necessary for the new order to come in on the basis of a demonstration of the power of God. Otherwise, nobody would have believed it. If you ask yourself, or if someone asks, are you doing as well as the early disciples or the Christians in the book of Acts? The answer is yes, you may be doing better. The early church was rocked with all kinds of human misadventure. People think that if we were suddenly put back in the days of the early church, we'd find this grand, marvelous, growing bunch of people and who were flawless and faithful and so forth. And we'd be very disappointed. You might drop, let's say you got into a time machine, and you might drop in on the church at Corinth when Paul was talking about the brother that was having an affair with his mother. So here were Christians in Corinth involved in that, or taking it lightly. Even though they weren't all involved in it, they were taking it lightly that their one of their brothers was involved in it. And here is Paul chiding the Corinthians for going into the brothels. He wasn't saying they weren't Christians. He wasn't saying it was any good, but he's saying, look, you Christian men, don't do that. See? I suppose you dropped into the church at Corinth by a time machine, and you're expecting to find this marvelous group of Christians who were the early church. And you might get your ears burned a little bit. The thing is that it was that these people were people. If we can only understand that, that the coming of Christ into our spirits changes everything in our relationship to God, but doesn't always change everything in our relationship to people. It should change it, but as long as you live on this earth, you're going to find that people disappoint you. The trick is not that you think that's great, but that you think it's normal. You don't like it, but you don't feel like maybe the whole church needs a revival. That's the problem. People run around saying, we're going to have a revival. And it happens all the time. People, oh, we're the group God is going to give a revival through. Vineyard recently was on that kick. This is the moment in history when God is going to take this group and through us is going to have a revival, a worldwide revival. Now, when I first heard that, I kicked the slat out of my cradle. I mean, that is old. Every group since Adam, for a long time. That's what people think. Because it is assumed that when you become a Christian, you first get in the door, and then you get on a treadmill. And if you spin fast enough, you're going to be very special with God. And so you can lord it over the rest of the believers. You look at the book of Acts, and you see these wonderful things happening. And you think that's the way it should be today if we're really, really, really with Christ. And if it's not doing that way, if you're not out doing miracles yourselves, that there's something wrong with you. But you see, it's inferred out of Acts on the idea that the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in tongues, and all of a sudden everything is lovely. Now if you go back to John 20, go back to the whole book of John, the disciples are there with Jesus. Now, the question is not whether they were saved or not, but were they saved on the basis of the new order of things? They were saved because they were faithful to the law. Later, when the Holy Spirit came to them, their spirits were renewed. But that was the initial coming of the Holy Spirit. Then the disciples were told to spread that word throughout other regions, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Now let's go back and remind ourselves that the uttermost parts of the earth there did not mean to include anyone other than the disciples. The assumption is that if he says the uttermost parts of the earth, he means everybody who receives the Holy Spirit should be going out and witnessing to the uttermost parts of the earth, which in their view would include the United States, for example, and other places. But that is not so. I've said to you before that the uttermost parts of the earth really is an expression that had to do with a region no further than Asia Minor. We've used the word land, uttermost parts of the land, which is used in other places to mean merely the extremities of the land which was regarded as Palestine. Oretz, the word is Oretz in Hebrew. The Am HaOretz are the people of the land. So the extremities of land really meant the extreme edge of the land which was then adjacent at least to Palestine. The Queen of Sheba, as one of you pointed out, came from the uttermost parts of the land. Now, the expression there is that she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. And really, she just came from below the Negev. Sheba was right at the edge of the Negev. So it was the extremities of the land. What Jesus said did happen. The disciples went to Jerusalem, and Acts specifically says this. The first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Remember Philip went to Samaria? Then Ephesus, which was into Greece, into the Asia Minor. They did that. And that was what was required of the disciples to whom the Lord was speaking. Now, what do we do? We do, and hear this loud and clear, we do what we are motivated to do. The tragedy in the church is that the human motivational techniques have sent people out that are not qualified in the least to be there. And they think the only reason you ever go out is because you get motivated, and if you don't go out, there's something wrong with you, see? So the motivation comes from the Spirit. That's why you people are here tonight. A lot of churches use motivational techniques to get people in, but more than that, trying to get people to serve the Lord in the ministry or something by motivational techniques. So you have people motivated in the flesh to go into the work, and they haven't got the slightest capacity to go into the work. I remember even telling some of the fellows at Fuller Seminary when I was teaching there, here are students that are only able to go to this graduate school because they had an A or B average. You couldn't get into Fuller without at least a B average in your grades from college. So you got some pretty good students there. And yet I had to say to some, 75% of you shouldn't be here. I said, I can tell from the way you go about your study of Greek. Now that's true, if that's true of a class of seminary students who are at the top of their college class, what must it be of an average run-of-the-mill group of people? Now, it isn't that you can only serve Christ if you have high credentials. It is that you have to respond to His call for what you are capable of doing. See? And there are just too many out there that are motivated by human motivational techniques that are not qualified. Now, I think I told you the story. If I did, just sit back and relax and enjoy it. Of the fellow out in the Midwest. He went to Bible school. And he was having a lot of trouble with his work. And the professor or the dean of the school was talking to him. And he said, look, what made you decide that you ought to go to school? Well, he said, I had my farm out there. And he said, I was plowing the field. And a skywriter came across and put the letters PC up in the sky. And he said, I thought that meant preach Christ. So I left my fields and came to school. And he said, well, maybe that said plow corn. You know? See, it's very risky to tamper with what people are doing. I'm talking about what happens from the book of Acts when people use their own human fantasies about it. And when people assume that unless you're doing something special, you don't have a touch with Christ. But I'm here to tell you that when He's ready to use you, He'll use you in whatever way He's going to use you. And you may not even know He's using you. You may be helping somebody and you don't even know that that's something the Lord had in mind for you on that day or that week or whatever. And maybe just one or two things that you do. Service to the Lord can only come from motivation by the Spirit Himself. But where the church picks up on the book of Acts and assumes that everybody ought to be doing what they were doing in the book of Acts, then they push people who are not qualified to do things they're not qualified to do. And they rob them of their peace of mind. I was saying this morning, one of the books we're going to be writing is on stress and religion. Where I'm just really anxious to get to that book. We'll have a section in the first book, in fact, on it. Because the stress that is caused in religious circles is universal. The people have to be up in the harness. They have to be always in there plugging away. Get on the treadmill. I know who was it was telling me this morning about somebody that said that, and this fellow said, well, you got two things. You get on the treadmill and go and go and go, and you exercise, exercise, exercise. And those two things will give you just great energy. See? My treadmill means you just get out there and really go for Christ. You go and go and go and exercise and physically. It's kind of like, oh, what are those guys that go around lifting weights or bending?
Power team.
The what? Power team. Yeah. Ever watch them or ever hear about them? They're trying to prove to you that God is powerful. So they bend a bar. They think they're showing the power of God by bending this bar. Or has God put all the planets out in space? It's so idiotic because everybody is enamored of power and success and going for Christ and intensive success, you see. It's just all it does is put a person in a position of total inadequacy because, as Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Well, obviously, if he's strong, then he's weak. When he thinks he's strong, he's at his weakest. When he thinks he's weak, he's at his strongest. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ overcomes these things. The Spirit of Christ has got to overcome first your own human striving. He's got to bring you down to your noses in the dirt until you realize that you're never going to take a breath of fresh air unless he lifts you up. You got your face buried in a mud flat. You think, you know, people think they're going to do things for Christ. They're going to dedicate themselves to Christ and they make all these commitments, you know, eternal yes to God and all that sort of thing, you see. And their determination is not worth the powder to blow it up. You know, they don't have any determination that you can rely on. And any time a human says, I'm going through for God, I say, watch out. He'll soon show you you're not going to go through for God. You're not even going to go through for yourself. You're just inadequate. So our task, our part of the responsibility is merely like the little bird opening his beak. We just have to have the Spirit of Christ, the strength of Christ in us, or the seed of Christ, but you have that if you are pursuing Christ. And if you care about Christ tonight, which you do, or you wouldn't be here, you have it already. So it just has to grow as Christ causes it to grow, but not by human effort. You're not going to become more spiritual by human effort of any kind. You just lead your life every day, try to not make the mistakes that'll foul you up, which is on the earth side of things. As far as your spiritual life is concerned, only Christ can make that tree grow. So just what do? You relax. The Catholics have trouble with this because they're always thought they've got to do something. They're, what am I going to do now? I don't have all this stuff to do. So they feel a little uneasy about that. Well, didn't really intend to go down that road, but we went down it. I guess I was sparked by the things I've heard today and the things I've read that emphasize the human side of it. There's always something you got to do. And I'm saying that you do what you are motivated to do. But you don't do things in order to make yourself more spiritual. The motivation comes out of the Spirit. Like with myself, you know, why do I do what I do? Motivation of Spirit. Nobody told me to do it. Nobody pushed me out. You have to do this. If somebody said I had to do it, I wouldn't be doing it. Because that's not my normal mode of things, to do what people tell me. But it's the Spirit that has led and developed this ministry according to his own will. And I never had trouble with motivation. I have trouble with demotivation. That's my problem. Taking on too much. But the energy is there, the motivation is there, the capacity is there, compelling is there. So why should I tell you you have to do something different? Why should I tell you you have to do what I do? Probably wouldn't make it if you were trying to, you know, emulate me. That's too idiotic, I guess. I don't know what it is. It's not something the average person would be successful at emulating. But you will do what you have the capacity to do. If you don't have the compelling to do something different, you don't do anything different. The power is in the seed of the Spirit that is in you to do with you whatever it is He wants to do with you. And your job is to relax and just be at peace and let Him work in your life. I think I'll stop there. Father, we ask for insight now as we pursue our lives on the earth. Recognize our consummate weakness to do anything. And we ask for your help in Christ's name, amen.